Last week, we began our study on prayer, and as we concluded our study on the Ten Commandments, now we have a sustained look at the Lord's Prayer. As we discussed last week, the Catechism calls this the most important thankfulness that we can have to God. Prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness. And the authors of the Catechism don't just say that. They're not bluffing. We spent 11 weeks on the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments in our version of the Catechism contains 315 words, and the Lord's Prayer is just a mere 67 words, and we're going to spend 8 weeks looking at 67 words. In other words, I did the calculation on this. I'm not sure how good my math is, but if it's good enough, this means that we are taking 3.5 times closer look at the Lord's Prayer than we did at the Ten Commandments. So when the Catechism says that this is important, it treats it as important. This is the chief exercise of our faith. And I would contend that the Lord's Prayer weaves together all of the crucial teaching that we have covered so far this year. Last week, I asked how many of us know the Lord's Prayer, have it memorized, and everyone here knows it. But it's packed with so much rich meaning that I hope that as we study this prayer, as we look at this model of prayer in the coming weeks, we will deepen in our relationship with God. This will spur us to grow closer and more intimate with God. Today we consider the introduction, the first words of the prayer, and then we will move on to the petitions of the prayer and the closing section. So, without further ado, let's join me in answering the questions posed by Lord's Day 46. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, move afresh among us. May we get to know You more, get to know You closer as our Father, as we read these words about Your love for us, Your adoption of us as heirs and as sons. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Our reading will begin at verse 26, and it will continue through chapter 4, verse 7. Let us rise together for the reading of God's Word. Galatians 3, 26 through 4, 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no longer from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you are in the business of communication and you want to get something across, you need to know who your audience is. You need to know who you're talking to. The way we express our ideas, our thoughts, our desires depends on who we're talking to. How we address a person or persons will depend on the situation. It depends on who they are. It depends on who we are. To know how to address a person is very critical. We don't have so much of this side of the Atlantic, but if you cross the ocean and you go to Europe, a lot of the countries there have monarchs. They still have kings and queens. They still have royal families that have some prominence. In England, the reigning monarch, if you ever encounter Queen Elizabeth, you should address her, Your Majesty. The rule is if you speak to her, first you call Queen Elizabeth Your Majesty, and then after you've addressed her once as Your Majesty, you can switch to calling her ma'am. I learned this week because it was interesting. But it would be unthinkable for anyone to call Queen Elizabeth just Elizabeth. No one is on a first name basis with Queen Elizabeth. That is a big no-no. That is taboo. There are all sorts of intricacies, I hear, of how sailors must address their superior officers. If someone has a bunch of stars on their shoulder strap, you can't just address them casually saying, hey, you. If you do, if you're a newly enlisted guy in the Navy, you're going to learn quick that that's not what you do. I don't know what they do to you, but I imagine it's not something nice. Now, I realized I crossed some kind of an invisible boundary when I moved here. I feel like I moved to the South because when I was at the grocery store, the cashier called me, sir. I didn't age a whole lot when I moved here. It's a formality. It's how you talk to people you don't know. It's how you talk to strangers. People we don't know, we take a slightly more formal register of language. We speak a little bit higher, Mr., sir, ma'am, miss. It takes time to know people. It takes time to develop relationships. It takes time to go from Mr. or sir or miss or ma'am to Sally or Joe or eventually, hey friend, hey buddy. That doesn't happen very quickly. Superior officers don't become chums, the newly enlisted guy overnight. And even if they do, there's still a form of address. There are some relationships that never move to a first name basis. No one will ever be calling Queen Elizabeth, Elizabeth. Her parents are gone. They had that privilege and some family members did, but none of us. The way we express ourselves, the way we address other people, depends on who they are and who we are. Depends on who you're talking to. Knowing who you're talking to sets that criteria. It tells you the range of speech that you should use. And how we address God in prayer is also very, very critical. As we begin addressing God in prayer, it sets the tone of how we are speaking to God. Are we speaking to God here, here, here? Where do we land? How do we express ourselves before God? And Jesus teaches that we must address God with these words. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Every single prayer that the New Testament records that Jesus said, Jesus addressed to the Father. Every single prayer. It's fascinating. Jesus never used any other address toward God in his prayer other than Father. So Jesus is teaching his disciples something that he does. He's not teaching them something different. Jesus addresses the Father the same way. And what Jesus taught his disciples wasn't entirely unheard of. Now, granted, not too many prayers in the Old Testament addressed God as Father, but a few did. One theologian who studied this subject, he went through all of the references in the Old Testament and the New Testament of references to God as Father. And what he found was in the Old Testament, there are only 14 references to God as Father. And in the four Gospels, which are a sliver compared to the Old Testament, there are 170 instances of referring to God as Father. It's something that was kind of new on the scene, but was around. So Jesus isn't inventing something completely out of the blue, but he's bringing it to a greater prominence. References to God as Father that we find in the Old Testament, we find in the Psalms and in a few of the prophets. However, the overwhelming majority of prayers that are addressed, are spoken in the Old Testament, are spoken to Yahweh, Jehovah, which we translate in our Bibles as Lord. They are addressed to Lord. Moses is actually the first person to refer to God as Father. Just before the nation of Israel is about to enter the promised land and leave Moses behind, Moses recites all of the good things that God has done. He sings a song. It's called the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And it's about how God rescued the Israelites out of the captivity and all the ways that God cared for them in the wilderness. But they were disobedient children. And then in one verse, this key verse, Moses says, "In this way, is this the way that you repay the Lord? You foolish and unwise people, is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?" This is the first reference to God as Father. God became the father of Israel by means of leading them out of Egypt. They became his people by being miraculously rescued by him. If you were an Israelite, you were God's child according to the covenant, to his everlasting promise. God bound himself to Israel, to the nation of Israel collectively as his son, and to each individual Israelite as a child. Our passage in Galatians that we read explains that idea of God's adoption, of God taking children even further. Under the first promise, under the promise that God made to Abraham, if you were a descendant of Abraham, you would automatically be considered an heir to the promise that God made to Abraham. You were considered an heir. You were God's child by virtue of the fact that you belonged to the nation, that you were a direct descendant of Abraham. Apostle Paul explains to the Galatians that they have become God's children, and they were a mixed group. Some of the Galatians were ethnically Jewish, and some were Gentile. They were Greeks. They were Galatians. And Apostle Paul tells them that they are God's children, not because they're related to Abraham genetically, but because they believed in Jesus Christ, because they have been baptized in his name. The old promises applied if you were a descendant of Abraham, but it doesn't matter any longer, Apostle Paul is saying. Your social standing, your gender, your birth order, none of it matters anymore. What matters now is that if anyone believes in Jesus Christ, God has become their heavenly Father. And there aren't categories of believers. There aren't Jewish children, and there aren't Gentile children. There are only children. If you believe in Christ, God treats you as he treats his eternal Son. Through Jesus, all who believe receive the full inheritance that is due a firstborn son. It doesn't matter where you are in your genetic, your biological birth order. You are entitled to everything that Jesus is entitled to. Every right, every privilege that Jesus has as the Son is yours. You have, whether you're female or male, you are a son. You have the same privileges as a son does. The inheritance that Galatians speaks about is the proof in the pudding that we have a relationship with God as Father. The focus is not so much on the inheritance that we're getting. The inheritance is just the proof that we have the relationship as sons to the Father. Jesus not only teaches us to call God Father, Jesus is also the one who establishes this relationship that we can have with God as a Father. And he is the one who guarantees this relationship. We are adopted to sonship. This is why we can call God Father. We are in relationship to God as Father in the same exact way that Jesus is in relationship to God as his only Son. The access that Jesus has to the Father, we have identical access to the Father. We are God's children because of Jesus' love for us. We don't earn the right to call God our Father. The privilege is something that's unearned, that's bestowed upon us. This unique status is something that we must constantly remember, that we must constantly relearn in our prayer, and this is the instruction that Jesus gives. That's why he teaches us to pray together with him and with each other, our Father who art in heaven. For most Christians, this is something that we have grown up and that we have absorbed. Most of our prayers begin with, or at least have plenty of mentions of God as Father. That's kind of the Christian default. This says something, doesn't it? This says something about our relationship to God. We don't come to God and say, Your Honor. We don't salute God. We don't make sure everything is buttoned up. Because Jesus didn't teach us to speak to God in prayer in that way. Jesus didn't teach us to speak to God as a doctor, as a president, as a superior officer, as an employer, as a slave driver, as any sort of a formal yes, sir figure. Not at all. When you pray, say, Our Father. How we express ourselves to a father is much different than the way that we would express ourselves to someone that we would call Lord. It changes the conversation. The address changes the conversation. If you start talking to a friend of yours and you say, Hi, John, that's going to be a different conversation than if you start talking to your friend and say, Dear Mr. Jones. Totally different conversation. You're signaling a different formality. You're signaling that we're not close. And sometimes you hear couples refer to each other as sweetheart, and you know what the tone of the conversation is going to be. It's going to be something nice. Unless they say, sweetheart, then that's false signaling. When we pray to our God as Father, we're setting the tone for our prayer. We're setting an intimacy for our prayer. And I think what needs to be said is we all have fathers, biologically speaking. Some of us may not know our fathers, but biologically, we've all had fathers, earthly fathers. And there hasn't been a single perfect human father on this earth. If we are fathers, we know this for a fact, and if we've had fathers, earthly fathers have hurt us. We have hurt, as fathers, those of us who are men and have had children, we've inadvertently hurt our children. Earthly fathers are imperfect men who make mistakes and who come up short. And some of us have had profoundly broken relationships with our fathers. It can be a source of lifetime pain. The failure of human fathers and fatherhood in general in our culture is a great, great tragedy. It's very sad how some fathers treat their children. But in this regard, our Heavenly Father is not on the spectrum. He's not on the spectrum of earthly fathers. We should not compare him. There are people who imagine our Heavenly Father as some kind of a sugar daddy in the sky, who we can sweet talk into something when we need an allowance. There are some of us who imagine our Heavenly Father as some drill sergeant kind of a father. It's important to guard against comparing our Heavenly Father to the images of earthly fathers that we know. God is not like an abusive father. God is not like an absentee father. Neither is God an indulgent daddy who satisfies the needs of his children at their every whim. God doesn't bow before his children. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't come up short. Earthly fathers should be compared to him, not he to them. Earthly parents may disown their children, but when God adopts us as firstborn sons, he does not disown us. There's a great difference. God does not cease to be our father in the moments that we disobey him. You know, when I was growing up and I was being a knucklehead, I was bringing shame to the family name, I was living disgracefully, my biological father disciplined me, but he didn't disown me. Our Heavenly Father is not more fickle than our biological fathers. We constantly fail to the family name. We constantly fail to live up to the name of Christ. Even in our best days, we have to admit that we bring dishonor to God's name in some way, but we don't stop being God's children when we fail miserably. Even if we fail continually, our status of being God's children, our place in God's family, depends not on our perfection, but on the perfection of Jesus. If you recall the fifth commandment, it teaches that children must honor their fathers and their mothers. It also implies, as we learned, that fathers and mothers should be parents that are worthy of honor. In a Jewish family, a father was not only an authority figure who received all this honor, they also functioned in a very honorable way. A father was the chief provider and advisor. A father was the sovereign protector of the family. He was the source of the family. He protected everyone. He looked out for everyone. He was responsible for everyone. He was concerned for his children. To call God Father carries an aspect of humility and of submission and of belonging in a very intimate way. It communicates a dependence, a respect, and a reverence for God as a father, which is a different sort of respect than you have for an authority figure who is not inside your family. The way we respect fathers is different than the way that we respect drill sergeants and officials. To call upon God as Father means that most of all, God is approachable. God is as approachable as our earthly fathers are. We don't pray to God to soothe ourselves. We pray because we know and have complete confidence that our cries and our joys are heard by our Heavenly Father. If we call earthly father, I don't know if you've done this. I've done this, not recently. In a time of distress, you call your dad. Why do you call your dad if you have that sort of relationship? Because you know that he is someone you can depend on. When children become adults, relationships change. Parent-child relationships change. However, they change with age. Certain things about it don't change. There's a core distinction that never changes. Someone is a parent and someone is a child. That doesn't change. The nature of it may look different. Some parents and children become friends. I have a great relationship with my dad. We disagree on tons of things. And I can lovingly call him Pops. But I would never address my own father as, "Hey, dude." I would never call him by his first name. I don't get that privilege as a son. That would be rude. That would be irreverent at any age. Doesn't matter if we're both 90. I don't know. I'm not going to do with math. Don't do math in public. There's an obvious line that can never be crossed. And when we say that our Father is in heaven, we remember that there is a line between us and him. Not just a line that exists between a child and a father, but there is another sort of line. We are here on earth, and our God, our Father, is in heaven. We are his children, but we are also his creatures. The fact that we can call out to the Almighty Creator at any time of day or night and call him Abba, Father, does not diminish in any way the majesty of God. Jesus does not say, pray to God, calling him, "Dear Mr. God." No, he says, skip the formality, but keep the reverence. Go for intimacy. Jesus teaches us to think of God in intimate terms, to approach God as a child approaches a father. But he also reminds us at the same time that God dwells in a realm way beyond our comprehension. Praying to a Father in heaven reminds us that we are here on earth, but we have someone who cares, who is above all, who has all the power, who is almighty. Our Heavenly Father is majestic and exalted and incomprehensible. us calling him Father does not reduce that in any way. This is how Christians pray. This is how we are taught to pray. And if you pray the Lord's Prayer, if you pray any prayer and you address God as Father, it presumes that you have this relationship with God. And this is a question worth pondering. This is a question worth asking yourself honestly. Do you have this relationship? Now, we can call God Father verbally, but do we have that relationship? Are you adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ? Do you know God on an intimate basis? Are you a child of the Father? Galatians 4:6 tells us that this is not a relationship that we can force or fabricate. It is God who sends His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit who presses within us the claim that we belong to God, that He is our Father. You may sense the Holy Spirit stirring into your heart, and I hope you do, stirring into your heart the heart cry that God is your Father. I hope that you experience God as Father, not as any sort of other image that you may have picked up somewhere else. God is our Father. He is approachable. Let's pray to Him. Abba, Father, we have learned so many ways to pray to you. We have learned so many complicated ways to address you, Lord, but you know our hearts. You are the one who stirs in our hearts the longing to call you Father, the longing to be understood. Lord, thank you for being a God who hears, a God who is accessible, a God who is near, and yet a God who is so far beyond us. Thank you that we can approach you without any formal preparation, that we can speak to you as we speak with our earthly fathers if we have them. And Lord, make us attentive to your Spirit who stirs in our hearts the desire to know you and to speak with you as Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who affords us this relationship. Amen.